Welcome to the Sermon Podcast feed of Liberty Church Collingswood, where we want to live, speak, and serve as the very presence of Jesus in Collingswood and surrounding boroughs, or wherever God has placed you. Find us at libertycollingswood.org. Part of our mission is preaching sermons, so here you go. Keep in mind that these messages are designed to bring the timeless message of Jesus to bear in specific contexts to specific people, the whole eternal word, changing worlds thing. Would you hear good news here? Bon appetit.
Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him, and you have seen him. Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it will be enough for us. Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do, and greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, this I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. This is the gospel of the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord, would you come and shine your light upon our hearts as we open your word together? Would you open our hearts to you? In Jesus' name, amen. I'm sure many of you are familiar with that iconic song, My Way, by Frank Sinatra. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Even some of you younger ones, I'm sure. In many ways, that song is the anthem of America, right? We want to do what we want to do, and we don't want anyone else telling us what that is, right? We want to do it my way. Or as many two-year-olds have been known to say, anybody got a two-year-old currently? We've had a few of them along the way. They want to say, I do it myself, right? I do it myself. As a culture, we value what Carl Truman has termed expressive individualism, which he defines as the way in which each of us finds our meaning by giving expression to our own feelings and desires. He goes on to say that the implication of this philosophy is that which hinders my outward expression of my inner feelings, that which challenges or attempts to falsify my psychological beliefs about myself, and thus to disturb my sense of inner well-being, is by definition harmful and to be rejected. Right, we see that in our culture all over the place, in phrases like, you do you, or whatever makes you happy. Or if you've seen a Burger King commercial, you've heard them say, have it your way. Right? But that very quickly bumps up against our call as followers of Jesus. Or at least it should bump up against our call. Because the call of Jesus is a call to follow him. He's the one we follow, and he's the one who sets the way we travel, the trajectory of our following. You see, following Jesus isn't about finding ourselves or actualizing ourselves or manifesting ourselves. Following Jesus is actually about denying ourselves. It's about picking up our crosses and following him. And if we're honest, friends, that's hard. Right? That's hard. And it's made even harder by the realities of the water that we swim in. Right? The things all around us. But to embrace a theology that says you can follow Jesus and do it my way, is to embrace what Paul called another gospel, a different gospel than what was revealed in Scripture and has been taught by the apostles. And Jesus makes that pretty clear in the passage that we read this morning. But to better understand what Jesus is saying in these few verses in John chapter 14, it's helpful to look at them in the context of what has been happening immediately before them. You see, these aren't just words that Jesus said at some teaching at some point along the way in his ministry. Jesus said these words on the night of the Last Supper, the night on which he was to be betrayed, the night in which he gave himself up for us. You see, John chapter 13 all the way through John 18 contain John's account of what happened that night. Now, interestingly, Jesus talks about what happened around that Passover meal that Jesus shared with his disciples, that meal that we have come to know as the Last Supper. But he doesn't actually record Jesus' institution of that communion meal. Instead, John tells us that Jesus has washed his disciples' feet, a job reserved usually for those of lowest status within a room or a group or a household, often a household servant, a slave. And after washing those disciples' feet, his followers, his friends, he gave them a command. And that command is to act as a servant, right? To be willing to wash people's feet even when you could claim the position of leadership or authority or power. And then after that meal, as it was wrapping up, Jesus predicted that one of those disciples sitting around the table would deny him. Another would betray him. And at this point in the story of that evening, Judas Iscariot has left the dinner table. He's gone to go and make his deal with the Jewish leaders to turn over Jesus to the Romans. But as they continue to sit around that table, as friends and family often will find themselves lingering around the table after a meal, Jesus begins to prepare his followers for his departure. You see, he knows what is to come over the next hours and days. And he tells them that he's going to prepare a place for them in his Father's house so that they can be with him and he will come again. And then Thomas, our good old honest Thomas, who often I think gets a little bit of a bad rap for having some questions. He asks one of those questions that were probably in many of their hearts. He says, but Lord, how are we supposed to know the way when we don't even know where you're going? How are we supposed to know the way when we don't know where you're going? And Jesus replied with those words that can seem to be so difficult for people today. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. And Jesus and Philip go back and forth a little bit about what that means and about what it means to see and know God, and how seeing and knowing Jesus is the same as seeing and knowing God. But what does that mean for us today in the year 2024 in Collingswood, New Jersey? What's it mean for us that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life? That picture isn't quite so clear maybe as some of the other I am statements that John records throughout his gospel. Right? He's shared Jesus saying about being the bread of life and the light of the world and about being the good shepherd. But what about the way, the truth, and the life? Are they somehow three separate metaphors? Or do they somehow link together? And if so, how do they quite link together? And so I want to look at each of them and see what that unifying idea might be for us. So number one, Jesus says, I am the way. And the first thing that came to my mind as I began studying this passage is that the word for the way is the same word as the path, right? And so when Thomas says, we don't know the way, it could just as easily be read, we don't know the path to where you're going. And then Jesus says, I am the path to the Father. Which led me to think about Matthew chapter 7, another place where Jesus is teaching. In verses 13 and 14, Jesus says, enter through the narrow gate. For wide is the gate, and broad is the path that leads to destruction. And many enter through it. But small is the gate, and narrow the path that leads to life. And only a few find it. The second thing that came to my mind was how the first name given to the followers of Jesus after he ascended to heaven was the way, or the followers of the way. You can see that in several places throughout the book of Acts, like when Saul goes to persecute the followers of the way. But it struck me that somehow at the same time, Jesus is both the one that we follow and the path on which we walk in our following. He's the model, the example, the goal to which we aspire, but he's also the one who determines where the path is and where it's going, both who we're becoming and what we do. They're both determined by Jesus, which means, friends, that they're not determined by us or some true inner self within us. And so if we're going to let Jesus be who he says he is, then Jesus is the way, the path we follow. But he's also, number two, the truth, right? And in a world that wants to say that all truth is relative, and that we need to live our own truth, Jesus makes the claim that he is truth. Absolute truth. Objective truth. And if Jesus is truth, and we believe in the church that he is, then the only way that we can know truth is in relation to Jesus. In relation to a person. In the book of Revelation, in chapter 19, John describes Jesus as the rider on the white horse. And the name that's given to that rider is faithful and true. The thing about truth is, as much as our culture wants to deny it, truth doesn't change. And truth isn't dependent. And truth isn't determined by me. If we're going to let Jesus be who he says he is, then we have to let Jesus be truth, which means bringing all of our thoughts and all of our beliefs and every part of our worldview in line with Jesus, rather than trying to bring Jesus into alignment with what we already believe. He's the way, he's the truth, and he's also the life. And it's easy to read those words here in the Gospel of John and immediately start thinking about eternal life, right? And by eternal life, we often think that Jesus is the way for us to get to heaven in eternity, right? And in one sense, that's true. We believe that Jesus is the way for us to get to heaven. He goes on to say, no one comes to the Father but through him. And we can only get to the Father through Jesus. But if we only think about what happens after we die when we talk about eternal life, then I think we're missing a major aspect of what Jesus is telling his followers. When Jesus says he is the life, he's telling them that in him there's a new, true way of living in this life, right? Not just in the life to come, but in this life. Because of who Jesus is and what he was about to do in that Holy Week, there is a new way for people to live in the world. And if we take all this together, that way looks like Jesus. You see, Jesus wants to live his life in the world through you and through me. He's offering it, but we have to be willing to lay down ourselves, to live by his way and according to his truth. And so if we're going to let Jesus be who he says he is, then Jesus is our way. And apart from him isn't some freedom to express ourselves. Apart from him, it's only death. And so what I think ties all this together is that God wants to bring everything we are and everything we have under the lordship of Jesus. It's not just about getting our ticket to heaven punched. It's about surrendering who we are, what we do, what we believe and think, and our idea of living. Surrendering it all to Jesus. Because contrary to what the world will tell us, this is the only way to become who we're truly meant to be. Ever since the Garden of Eden, we've been singing along with Frank, right? Trying to do things my way. But like Jesus told his followers in Luke chapter 9, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily, and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. So friends, whose way are you following this morning? Whose truth are you living by? Where are you looking to for your life? Is there anything in your life that you need to bring into alignment with the way, the truth, or the life of Jesus? It could be an attitude. It could be a behavior that pulls you away from God, a temper you can't control, a way of relating to other people that hurts other people and your relationships with them, some hidden sin. It could be anything at all that you know doesn't conform to the image of Christ revealed to us in Scripture. Anything that you're holding on to and trying to justify, that you're trying to fit Jesus into. Would you let that thing go today? Would you surrender that part of your life to Jesus so that you can be wholeheartedly his? He wants to be the way, the truth, and the life for you. He wants to be your Lord. And it's only as we come to Jesus that we can see and know the Father. So if we're going to let Jesus be who he says he is, we have to let him be everything. The way, the truth, and the life. Would you pray with me?
Hey, could that have been the best sermon ever? The odds are strongly not in its favor. Still, thanks for listening, and be sure to rate, review, and subscribe. You can also check out our version of a preaching after party, the Post-Sunday Blues, a preaching postmortem, on the same podcast feed where you can go backstage with the sermon. Live, speak, and serve at you later.